congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there is no situation, there are no circumstances that are so hopeless that the grace of God cannot enter. There is no need that is so desperate that Christ cannot reach that need. Or there is no person who is so far off that Christ will not hear them when they call upon Him for help and mercy. We have before us this morning a story, and it's a story of amazing grace. As Jesus shows grace to one who was afar off, to a believing foreigner. I use that language, foreigner. And that indicates indeed the perspective of the Jews towards non-Jews. This woman was not a Jew. She was from Syrophoenicia, or from the region of Tyre and Sidon. She was a Syrophoenician woman, a Gentile lady. But the meaning of this word foreigner, as we use it even in our theme, is far greater than the fact of a different nationality that this woman had, other than the Jews, other than the disciples, other than Jesus himself, who were Jews. I know that there are some here who may be more conscious when they come to church, more aware than others of nationality or ethnic identity, as they may be aware of being a minority among those of Western European descent. But I trust you know that skin color or accent or familiar culture makes absolutely no difference in the eyes of God. And it ought not to make any difference to any of us in the way we really see each other as people made in the image of God. Ethnic identity or skin color, none of these things provide any spiritual advantage or disadvantages. There's no spiritual advantage to being European or being African or being Asian. But the lady in this story was a foreigner in a different sense than that she shared a different ethnic origin or identity than the Jews. Rather, she was a foreigner in the sense of Ephesians chapter 12, which describes Gentiles as those who formerly were without Christ, were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers, foreigners from the covenants and promise. And to be in such a situation without the Word of God means to be without God and without hope in the world. The grace of God came to these Ephesians who were once in that condition. But then he says later on in the same chapter, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And that is because in Christ Jesus, those who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Jew and Gentile, reconciled to God through His cross, united in one new spiritual man. But this lady was a foreigner in the sense of these Gentile Ephesians before the grace of God came to them. She was afar off, and that was a big part of her desperate condition. Jesus met her, or rather we should say that she sought Jesus out when he had left Galilee and crossed the border of Israel. We read of that in verse 21. Jesus went out from there, that is the region of Galilee, and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. He removed himself from Galilee for a time. It may be that he sought to withdraw from the growing hostility of the unbelieving Jews that he confronted. Mark suggests that it was for respite. It was for rest that he withdrew for a time. It says in Mark 7 that from there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and wanted no one to know it. suggesting that he sought some seclusion, some rest, away from the crowds. But then it says, but he could not be hidden. And then it explains why. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, she came and fell at his feet. A reference to the woman in our text, who is there called a woman from Canaan. And that's significant also, because those who are biblically literate, those who know Bible history, hear this word and all kinds of associations arise in their minds. Because the Canaanites were those who were expelled from the land when God delivered Israel from Egypt and brought them into the promised land. They were supposed to be expelled. They weren't all removed. But the Canaanites were characterized by idolatry and the kind of wickedness that provoked God's severe judgment against them. They were people with whom Israel was to refrain from any kind of association and relationships. They weren't to mix with them. They were idolatrous heathen. Identifying this woman as from Canaan brings up all those associations to those who are familiar with the scripture, as it would indeed to the Jews. And she was in desperate need. Her young daughter, she says, was severely possessed by a demon. That means that she was tormented in body and soul by this evil power, a spirit that had taken control of her young life. Sometimes it's easier, and in fact I think it's almost invariably the case, that it's easier for parents to suffer pain and distress than to see their children to suffer. This poor lady obviously deeply felt her daughter's misery. It had become her own misery, and she was in agony over it. She doesn't just come to Jesus, quietly approaching him and making a request for his help. No, she cries after him. She cried after the disciples. And the language suggests a continuous, ongoing crying out to him for help and mercy in her distress. Hers was a misery of love for her afflicted daughter. You might say it was a natural love, but the Lord used that to drive her to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a way, we might say that's a blessed kind of affliction that leads people to come to Christ, whether it's physical or spiritual distress. It's a blessed kind of suffering to observe children in distress if it leads people to the Lord. And I've seen many instances where the sufferings of children, severe illness or handicap, is a huge factor in the spiritual well-being of parents who go to the Lord in their distress and in their need. It's also a fact that sometimes parents who may have less concern for themselves than for their children begin to think, when they have children of their own, about their spiritual needs and their responsibilities to be able to teach them, to bring them up in a right way. And sometimes even this natural kind of affection and love for children can be the very thing that God uses to make people serious in the faith, bring them to renewed commitment, to worship, and to seek the Lord. And that's a blessed thing when that takes place. This lady, in her desperate condition and in her love for her afflicted daughter, then came to Jesus. And then we meet with a response of our Lord, which is so uncharacteristic. We're going to look at Jesus' response. His first response is what I call delayed compassion. Now, I don't mean to suggest that Jesus did not immediately have compassion for this woman, but rather that the manifestation, the demonstration of Jesus' compassion was delayed. We can be sure that he felt compassion for her immediately. Jesus first seemed to show a kind of indifference, even a kind of insensitivity to her. As things progress, We might even be tempted to think that Jesus insulted her. That's not the case, but that's the way our text presents to us. First of all, he gave no answer whatsoever to her. In verse 23, it says, "But he answered her, not a word." And that is striking because we recognize that it is so uncharacteristic of our Lord's response to people in their need. So how do we understand that? How do we deal with this problem? Well, we have to begin with what we know. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is not uncaring. We know that he is not unwilling to help those who are in need. And we know that from the constant testimony of Scripture concerning his character. He was compassionate. In fact, later on in this chapter, we read Jesus' expression of compassion. "I have compassion for the multitudes." And there his compassion was aroused by the fact of their hunger. He had shown his compassion in healing their bodies and delivering so many of them from all kinds of affliction and disease and demon possession. But he expresses his compassion for their empty stomachs. He doesn't want to see them grow weary and tired and exhausted on the way home. There's the constant testimony of our Lord Jesus' character in response to human need of every kind. There are his own words spoken frequently indicating his readiness to receive those who come to him. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. He who comes to me I will in no wise cast out." So there are the abundant testimonies of Jesus' character. There are the words that he spoke so often, assuring us of his compassion and his readiness to receive and to help those who come to him in their need. And we must remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, in all that he said and did, manifested the Father. "He who has seen me has seen the Father," he told Philip. And God doesn't despise the prayer of those who are afflicted. He is near to those who call upon him in truth. When it seems that God doesn't hear, it is not that God is unmerciful. It is not that God ever ignores true prayer. And if it seems that way, well then, beginning with something that we know for sure, we conclude that there are wise reasons, there are gracious reasons, loving reasons for an apparent delay in God's help. And so it was with Jesus. Yes, he initially did not answer her a word. And that must have been very discouraging for her. In fact, it gets worse. We see that in Jesus' reply to the disciples when they come to him and they urge him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." Now, you may discover different opinions as to what the disciples actually had in mind when they said, "Send her away." Did they want Jesus simply to say, "Go away? I'm not going to help you"? Well, if that were the case, it would be hard to understand Jesus' response when he said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And that response indicated that the disciples, indeed, they wanted Jesus to send her away, but the way they wanted him to do that was by healing her daughter, by answering her request so that she would quit bothering them. It wasn't so much out of compassion for her, but compassion for themselves because they were becoming irritated by this woman. And Jesus' response indicated that they were thinking, "Heal her and get rid of her." And that's why he says, "I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It is not within my mission to heal this woman's daughter. She is not the focus of my ministry. She is a Gentile. I'm sent to Israel." Did this woman hear Jesus' response to his disciples? If so, certainly it would have been a further discouragement to her. But then Jesus' next words, certainly, clearly, are spoken directly to her, where he indicates that it would be improper to help her. As she persists in crying out to him, as she falls down before him, and it may be that even this was a repeated kind of action. If he's walking along, she fell down again and again. And then Jesus responded to her in verse 26, where he said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." Children is a reference to the children of Israel. Those are the ones to whom Jesus was specifically sent. Even as he originally commissioned his disciples to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He says it's not proper to take the blessings, the gifts that belong to the children, to throw it to the little dogs. Now it's at this point that it sounds as if Jesus was insulting her. And we know that the term dog was a term that was used by the Jews in a very derogatory way towards Gentiles, referring to them as these unclean animals, these large, ugly scavengers. We're not talking here about household pets, at least in terms of the way the Jews use this word to speak of Gentiles. So it's an insulting term. But yet we must appreciate the fact that Jesus doesn't use that term to refer to those large animals that would scavenge in the garbage in Israel. But rather he uses a term that indicates little dogs, household pets. They're in the household. And so the point is not so much a derogatory remark as to distinguish the children from those who do not belong to the house. And it's not proper to take the children's bread and give it to the little dogs. Can't help but resist, but to note that there's an implied suggestion that dogs are not children. Even beloved little pets in the house are not children, and they ought not to be treated that way or regarded in that way. That's certainly an aside. Jesus responds to her in a way that seems to further discourage her. Sounds like a put down. Sounds like a rejection of her plea. And that again raises the question, why? Why did he speak to her in this way? Well, it is true that Jesus' ministry, as was the case with his disciples, was not to the Gentile nations. Not yet. The time was coming for that, but that would be after his death and resurrection. That would be after Pentecost, when Christ, by his Spirit, would come to Gentiles and preach peace to them through the gospel. But that time had not yet come. And it's likewise true that the disciples indeed should be humbly aware of their privilege by grace. And when Jesus says to them, "I am not sent, but except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel," those words indeed ought to have deeply humbled them with the realization of their privilege and of God's faithfulness in sending his Son, sending the Messiah first to the Jew. And so should we be very conscious of our privilege. Those of us who have been raised in the church and kingdom of God, those who, many of us perhaps for generations, have had the privilege of possessing the good news of Jesus Christ and the gifts of his Spirit, and all the difference that that makes in our lives in distinction from those who are yet far from God. But these qualifications didn't mean that Jesus didn't intend to show compassion and help to her, and to do so all along. For one thing, we know that as the Son of God, his purpose for coming to this region included this woman. Some might say, well, that's kind of a theological assumption that you're importing into the passage. Well, that's why it's important to have a sound theology of what the Bible teaches, so we can appreciate the richness of any individual text. And when we compare this passage with others, we remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is true man, remains true God. And he has his own purposes. John 4 records the time when Jesus had to pass through Samaria. Well, he didn't have to pass through Samaria because it was only the only way back. But he had to pass through Samaria because there was a Samaritan woman that he was going to meet at a well and who would be brought to life and salvation through his words. And certainly as the Son of God, this woman had a purpose in his grace right along. Her presence, from that perspective, was no interruption. It was no nuisance. Jesus intended to heal her all along. So why? Why his delayed compassion? His discouraging response to her? Well, for one thing, his delay served to highlight his grace to her, despite her desperate condition. It was meant to be seen as unusual. It was meant to be seen as marvelous and as wonderful and surprising. And that's the way salvation is always to be seen and understood and received, regardless of our circumstances, regardless of our background. Because salvation is no less marvelous and wonderful and amazing to those who have been brought up in the church than to those who are called from outside. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Every Christian can sing that song. And his delay highlights that grace. And his delay served to bring out in all its wonderful tenacity that faith which glorifies his grace. Jesus knew all along that his discouraging words were not going to turn this woman away. They served a purpose to bring out the kind of tenacious faith that truly magnifies the grace of God. And he commends her faith. In verse 28, Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith." You see, her faith shows those characteristics that prevail with God. Her faith shows those features that show it to be a gift of God. For one thing, we have to know that there was a kind of sound knowledge in her understanding of Jesus Christ. We don't want to associate that with the word Lord here and import all kinds of divine significance to that term here. It's simply a term of respect. But when she identifies him as the Son of David, that is most significant. Son of David, that great king, that military power who subdued the surrounding nations, who was a terror to his enemies. She calls upon Jesus as the Son of David. Not because he comes with a glorious retinue, as a triumphant conquering king or prince. No, he's followed by some ragtag fishermen in his humility. But she recognizes and calls upon him as the Son of David. That is significant. It shows some true knowledge of him as the Messiah. And there is a persistence to her faith, isn't there? We considered in a previous chapter Jesus' interesting statement when he says, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." Forceful people are pressing into the kingdom. And this woman appears to be forceful in her determination, in her persistence. She doesn't give up. Meeting one discouragement after another, she persists in calling upon the Lord. There is a boldness to her faith as well, isn't there? She cries and cries and ultimately comes and falls at his feet, after having met with many discouragements, and simply says, "Lord, help me." I'm reminded of Jacob in wrestling with the angel of the Lord, who clung to him and said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And there's something of that kind of boldness and tenacity to this woman's faith. And at the same time, it is humble. She's not put off by the little dog comment. In fact, she accepts it. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I'm just like a little dog. I'm not one of the children. But, and then she shows a kind of ingenuity, almost a kind of creativity, to turn what would be a discouragement into an argument, into a plea for mercy. Because even the little household dogs, they get crumbs that come from the master's table. I'm just a little household dog. Give me some crumbs. She shows humility and a kind of resourcefulness in the way she responds to Jesus' words. And so she obtained the blessing. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Yes, Jesus was not sent to the Gentiles. This is an exception. But it's an exception with a very important purpose and lesson. God's purpose and His promise indeed extended to non-Jews as well as Jews. We know that that was His intent from the very beginning when He assured Abraham that in his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. We all referred to Ephesians chapter 2 of God's purpose that He might reconcile both Jew and Gentile to God in one body through the cross, putting to death that enmity, that hostility that previously characterized these relations between Jew and Gentile. In Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He came and preached peace to you who were afar off, as to those who were near. That was God's purpose. And it was fulfilled after Pentecost. But already here in the life and ministry of Jesus, this grace, this expansive grace, is previewed in this account before us. Pledges of things to come are given. And already there is a growing expansion of grace that's hinting at time to come. In fact, we can look at the rest of this chapter and see that here too there is a kind of expansion of grace, because Jesus, though He repeats previous miracles in terms of healing and of multiplying loaves and fish, He's doing so in a different setting, in a different context, with no doubt included many who are non-Jews, because it's in that region east of the Sea of Galilee, a place where many non-Jews had settled and had been living, and the display of Jesus' saving power, leading them to magnify the God of Israel, is likewise a preview and almost like an anticipation of the expansion of God's saving grace to all nations. Already, now, here in Matthew 15, in contrast to Jewish unbelief. And we ought to see it in this light as well. Jesus had met with rejection and unbelief among so many of the privileged who had the Word of God and yet who did not receive the Savior. But already, in contrast to the privileged Jews, we have an outcast, a Gentile, a woman, one who is far off, who receives the blessing of Abraham by faith. You see, indeed, this is an encouragement for all people to call upon the Lord in their need. Whatever their circumstances may be, however desperate they may know themselves to be, however needy they are, however far off, however hopeless. It's also true that people, in the midst of the privileges of being raised in a Christian home, can know themselves to be far off, can feel themselves to be distant, not a part, not really a part of the congregation, of the people of God, not really in sympathy with what they hear other people say. They feel like a black sheep of the family, They feel that they're rejected. They may wonder if they're reprobate. And imagine in their heart of hearts, though they would share it with no one else, that they are cast off and that there's really no hope for them. And such people need to realize that there is no one so far off, so desperate, whose situation is so hopeless, including those who have sinned against so much grace, who will be rejected by the Lord Jesus when they call upon Him in their need, when they come to Him and say, "Have mercy upon me, save me on your terms." And the Lord Jesus will hear them. And if He seems to delay for a time, yeah, He may be testing your seriousness. Is this just a Saturday morning emotional response to going a little too far the night before when you feel guilty and you want help? Or is this reflective of a real sense of your need for the Lord Jesus Christ? He may put that to the test and delay His answer. Yes, there is a place to wait upon the Lord and persist in calling upon Him. But the fact is that the Lord will never despise and reject those who turn to Him in their need for His salvation and His grace. "Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Amen.